All right. Good afternoon, folks. We're back with another podcast. I was thinking we need to come up with a name for this thing. I don't know. The Bearded Brethren podcast or something. I don't know. So we got to market ourselves a little bit better than just Dave and Marshall in the room.
Well,
so.
We both have faces for radio.
That's so, right. You know,
it's
exactly
better
right.
to describe us. Rather than
there you go. So we are back today to kind of continue our discussion on the will of God. And I think we really want to focus in today on the misconceptions of the will of God. And we talked a little bit about that last week on the misapplication of some of those verses, Jeremiah 29:11 and those sorts of things, that we have this specific plan for our lives and all that, and how that's often pointed to material success and promotion and things like that. It never really brings in the idea of the suffering that we talked about with Romans 8:28 and all that. That all being said, we want to talk about, I guess, the main misconception of the will of God, which is that the will of God is some sort of, I don't know how we want to put this, a rote script
right.
For your life, that which really renders us as not much more than robots.
Right.
And that's not the way God describes his sovereign will.
No.
There are operating pieces in this great machine, and it does not diminish God's sovereignty one bit. So yeah. I think we're going to start in Psalm 143, and David gives us a little bit of a perspective there on the will of God. So
yeah,
take that.
And I'd like to start just in context. As we look at this, of course, this is a psalm of David, as so many of them are. Interestingly enough, I was teaching on psalms this week, and you know, it's just the overriding theme of the book of Psalm, and it's been, you know, you've got multiple authors over hundreds and hundreds of years. Moses writing one, you got David writing them, you've got Solomon writing a few, you've got the sons of Korah later coming on. There is a variety of authors, yet there's one, and the overriding theme is, this is for praise and glory to the Almighty God. So when we look at it in the context of what we're talking about the will of God, that he's in control, he knows, and we must trust him. And then there's, you know, I teach on all of these other different themes that we see, but with that kind of covering over top of it. But in verse 8, I'm going to start reading from there, and I'll read through verse 10. This is David who does it better than anybody about expressing how great God is and our dependence on him. But he says this, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love." And I think immediately getting into God's word, studying him, that's where I'm going to know about God. That's where I'm going to find his will as we unpack this in the next several weeks. You're going to hear us go to God's word because that's where his will is. But I love that kind of the verbiage he's using here. "For in you I trust," back to that concept, "make me know the way I should go." I want to know which way to go. And we can talk about that as we go along. I think we brought this up last week. But in James, and we'll use James a few times, James talks about this idea that if there's one thing that God will give you in abundance, and that's wisdom. If you ask for it, he'll give you direction. Now, that doesn't mean, as we're going to look at this week, that there's every time there's a perfectly right answer and then there's a wrong one, and if you screw that up, that's not what we're seeing here. We're asking God for his direction.
And then the NASB renders that, "teach me the way in which I should walk."
Yeah.
So right. Same kind of idea.
Yes,
how should I live my life? How should I approach decisions, events,
right.
people? Yeah.
Yeah, and then we go back to the beginning of verse 8, which is in the morning. I'm looking at his word, and we have so much more than what David had. So I want to know which way to walk, where to go. "For to you I lift up my soul." Again, for worship, because I want to worship him. Yeah. Paul talks about that in the body, out of the body, doesn't matter. I want to please the Lord. "Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I've fled to you for refuge," dependence on the Lord. And then here's the one that brought me to it. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. And let your good spirit lead me on level ground." One cool thing we can make and connect with David is that he had the spirit. Not many people did back then. We do.
Right.
You know, all Christians are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. To help us do that, we can make this sort of prayer. We can say, "Lord, I need you to help me do this." And it is supernatural, although so many times there's people who take that out of context of, I want to do something magical with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's not what it's about. I depend on him so much more for helping me understand his word, which is where his will is found, to help me make those decisions, to convict me when I'm off the track. But he says, teach me to do your will. And we can talk about that. I've got a cool quote I found about this exact passage. But yeah, I mean, teaching us to do his will is kind of a specific ask. It's not a tell me exactly what it is. Lay it out for me. Give me a map. Could you download it for me? I need this exact answer. It sounds almost like it's progressive. Teach me as I go. Back to how we walk.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That will that he's revealed to anyone who reads the scripture.
Yeah.
That there are laws
that
are reflective of God's character. You want to live a life honoring to God. This is how you do it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
And what's David say here? I need the Spirit's help to do this.
Yeah.
Because I fail day after day trying to do it on my own.
Yeah. And we totally can connect with that.
Yeah.
I mean, we feel the conviction and we know, and I'll bring this up later too, we know what's right at times. Mm-hmm. You know, you look at Solomon, the wisest man, son of David here, wisest man to ever live, that made some of the most unwise choices.
Yeah.
He knew what was right, but he didn't do what was right all the time. And that's what doing the will, seeking the will of God. Here's what MacArthur says, cool quote on this. Listen to what David said. He said, Lord, teach me to do your will. He didn't say, teach me to understand your will. He didn't say, teach me to know your will. He didn't say, help me find your will. He didn't say, God, please disclose your will to me. Reveal your will. Manifest your will. He said, teach me to do your will, which carries the presupposition and the assumption that it was not a matter of information, but it was a matter of obedience.
Yeah.
And man, that's what it really comes down to in our daily walk with Christ, is obeying him. Doing what he, studying, understanding, digging into it, having the discipline to do that. Again, what's carrying us along to do that is the Holy Spirit. That's why David brings it up. It's why he mentions it. We see that Paul talking about that in Romans last week. We heard that, the Spirit, and talking about that, even in our prayers, interceding. That was a few weeks ago, but we see that and carrying us to do what's right. But that's his desire, is simply to obey the Lord in each of these individual decisions. What we don't see in here is God giving him the specifics every time, in every moment. This is exactly right, and this is exactly wrong, and you'll be outside of my will if you make that choice. I don't feel that in here at all. It doesn't seem that way.
Yeah, I mean, we could find examples of that.
Sure.
In the Old Testament especially.
Yeah.
And even probably a couple times in the New Testament.
Right.
But in the Old Testament, where they have communication directly from God.
I mean,
they have the Urim and Thummim. They have the ephod. They have access. And sometimes God will say, you need to do this.
Right.
We don't have that same idea. And even in that time, you know, even David, who has, who God spoke to, you know, he doesn't say, you know, tell me where I need to go tomorrow.
Right.
Now, granted, he should have consulted the Lord on every decision, much like Joshua and others. And when they did, things seemed to work out well. And when they didn't, you know, he's with Bathsheba all of a sudden.
Exactly.
You know, that's those kinds of things. But that's not normal course of events.
Right. Yeah.
He didn't do that every day.
No.
What's my daily calendar today, Lord? Where you know, we don't look at it that way. And so what's David's idea here? Teach me your will.
Right.
Let your word dwell more richly inside me. Let me understand you more.
Right.
May all my thoughts, all my speech, all my actions, may everything glorify you. That's God's will for your life. If you want God's will, read his word and see what he says how you should live your life.
Yeah, and you know, even as a child, how old was he? I don't know, teenager. He had a better understanding than most. When he goes after Goliath, his mindset was, I'm sure he didn't wake up that morning and say, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And God said, well, I want you to go kill a giant.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to go slay a giant. He never heard of that. He never even knew of that. He went there bringing food to his brothers, but he saw a moment in time where there was something he could do and felt convicted to do it. Keep in mind, he had the Holy Spirit already by then.
He had already been anointed. Yeah.
And I teach my kids this too. What did he have that the others didn't? He had faith, and he had the Holy Spirit, and it guided him to make a good decision, and he made the right decision. But we don't see this interaction where God gave him the game plan and the approach and exactly how to kill this giant.
Right, not at all.
He just simply obeyed the conviction of what he saw was right based on what he knew about God already.
Yeah.
and certainly the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it makes me think of the brother, half-brother of Christ, and what he says in James 4 about doing right, you know. And it's, again, it's not real specific. It says this, verse 12 of James 4, "But above all, my brothers," it says, "do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not..." That's not the right verse. But that's a good one.
It's good.
That's not what I wanted. That was in James 5, but it looked good. James 4:17 says this. We'll get it right. Yep. "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin." Mm. So you see that in front of you. You've got some options. There are wrong ones, of course. There's wrong things to do. But you see it presented in front of you, and this is very individual. This is for you. And if you fail to do it, yeah, you've messed up. You've screwed up. Now, we'll talk about this too. The will of God is not solely dependent on us.
Right.
It doesn't come down to us alone. But when you see those opportunities that I certainly believe in this sovereign God of ours, he gives us these opportunities.
Yeah.
We can screw them up. And within some of those opportunities, there's more than one good answer. Mm-hmm. But you sometimes can see, well, this is right, this is wrong. And we go forward with the principles of God that are in his word. And of course, we shouldn't swear by anything either. But that's a whole other discussion from James 5.
Exactly.
But so, yeah, we see that sometimes this is not specific. This is very general. You see what's right, do it. Yeah. You see what you're supposed to do, do it. And if you fail to do that and it's in front of you, you screwed up. But it isn't hyper specific in that case.
Yeah.
It's just, I know that's right, and I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do that because it's in front of me, and God has it for me right now in this moment.
Yeah, and I think the fact is that God can, he's a sovereign Lord. He can intervene anytime he wants to. And I think we talked about this when we had our men's group a while back. I believe, you know, that there have been times in all our lives where God made that light turn red.
Yeah.
So that we wouldn't get T-boned at the next intersection. Doubt. You know, I think that stuff happens. Now, mm-hmm. do I have an example? No, not necessarily. But I think that's happening all the time.
Yeah.
I think he intervenes. And so I say that to get to the point of, we'll get to something like, God numbers our days.
Yeah.
And he certainly does.
Yeah.
Right. And so are we born with a set number of days? Well, I would say in a way, maybe, but at the same time, there seems to be, based on what we see in Scripture, times where God will intervene and change that circumstance.
That's correct.
And so we talked a little bit before, but I thought of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, a good king, Hezekiah. And it says in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill." Well, that doesn't sound good.
Yeah.
And Isaiah the prophet, yes, that Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." All right, this is a prophet of God who prefaced this with, "Thus saith the Lord."
Yeah.
This is a word from God. You're going to die. Hezekiah, says in verse 2, turned his face to the wall, prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you. Now I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, Isaiah hadn't even left the building yet, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Now, we can back that up to a sovereignty idea, and does God know what's going to happen?
Sure.
But there's something going on there where, and I'm not saying God changed his mind, all right? That's a bad way to describe that.
Yep.
But he responds to Isaiah's faithful prayer, or Hezekiah's faithful prayer, and says, "I'm going to add 15 years to your life."
Yeah.
On the flip side, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about people that are abusing the Lord's Supper.
Right.
And he says, because of that, some of you are sick and some of you have fallen asleep.
Yeah.
Well, what does that imply? Somebody died early. They died prematurely.
Right.
They should have lived a longer life, but they died prematurely. Hezekiah should have died earlier, but he lived a longer life.
Yeah.
So there seems to be, within the will of God, consequences for actions.
Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes blessings for actions too. You know, we see both of those. While you were saying that, it made me think of, you know, one of the first verses we teach our kids. Maybe it's selfishly, you honor your mother and your father. Yeah. But longer life is. Yeah. Does that mean that, well, you're going to live to be 100? No, but it'll be longer than it would have been. Mm-hmm. It almost seems like. You know, we don't know. Our days are numbered. You already mentioned that. God knows the day of our death. No question. He has it in his hands. But there's some flexibility in there that's still under the canopy of God's will. And that's certainly true. We look at this there's consequences for actions, as you said that. And we talked about this earlier. We see a very similar thing with David, where he is he's being essentially... pursued by Saul and has been pursued by Saul. Mm. And keep this in mind, everybody who's listening to this. Saul and David, it's an interesting story. David was a proficient killer. He could have, in my opinion, I don't know, you know, how good Saul was or how bad Saul was, but we know how good David was. Mm. And I think in his own strength, if he'd have lived his life in his own strength, doing what he wanted, he could have taken Saul out anytime he wanted. Yeah. And probably could have garnered enough popular support to do it. You know, the women are singing about him, 10,000s for David, 1,000. But he doesn't do that. He's not going to put his hand against the Lord's anointed. But anyway, he's surrounded, and he's in Keilah, and he specifically asked the Lord, are these people going to give me up? Am I going to be captured tomorrow? God definitively says, yes, you are. Yeah. I think this is, what, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23, 1 Samuel 23, I want to say. Somebody out there can check me. 1 Samuel 23, I think I wrote it down. It is. And yet, David made a decision, and this is 1 Samuel 23 for all of you out there, to leave, and those things didn't happen. Mm-hmm. And God said, this will happen. Now, we can look at that and say, all right, well, he's saying it'll happen if you don't. Well, but he didn't really say that. God didn't say, unless you leave, so you must leave.
Yeah.
He said, yeah, that's going to happen. And there was no more information. So here's my suggestion, David. Mm-hmm. He leaves that to David to make a choice, a good choice, a decision. What should I do? I think that same thing of the story of Jonah. Mm-hmm. Jonah was told to go tell the Ninevites, and this one's not about Jonah. This is about the Ninevites. There's a lot of lessons to be learned from Jonah here. He gets there, and God tells him, I'm going to destroy this city in 40 days. He doesn't tell him to tell them about repentance. He doesn't give them a plan. He doesn't say, God loves you. You shouldn't act this way. He said, this place is going down in 40 days.
Yep.
Well, they responded in repentance, and God relented. His will eventually does happen. 100 years later, that place goes down. But those people, because they made the choice that was God-honoring, feared the Lord, they turned in faith, they believed God changed things. That's within his will. He's still in control. Mm-hmm. He still knows what he's doing. It's not as if that took him by surprise. But there is this interesting element about God allowing us to make choices that are either God-honoring or not, and there's consequences, both good and bad.
Yeah, and I think it's the dangerous side of the other side of that is if, and both of us are big on God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
We're always going to err on that side of a discussion. Don't think that's not where we stand. But the fact is, with those kind of situations, you know, he says, in 40 days, the city's going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
Now, is that just a charade? I don't think God works that way. Dishonest. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell them to destroy it, and then I know they're going to repent, and so I'm going to, I don't think that's a good way to think about how God does things.
I agree.
I think he honors Hezekiah's prayer. I think he punishes those in Corinth who are blaspheming the Lord's Supper. I think he honors David's, adherence to the will of God in not killing Saul in the many opportunities that he had.
Yeah.
I think David receives blessing for that. I think he receives punishment for what he does to Bathsheba. That's explicit in Scripture. Absalom and what follows with all that.
No doubt.
I mean, I think that's the lesson here is that those consequences and blessings don't lessen God's sovereignty or his will being accomplished.
No.
And I think that's where we kind of get into some difficult conversations is where's the line where, I mean, people like to use the term free will.
Yeah.
We've talked about that before too.
Not a fan of the term, but
Do you have freedom of choice in things in your life?
I think Scripture teaches that you absolutely do.
Yeah,
because what's the alternative for that? Then God made David commit adultery with Bathsheba. Right. Clearly not. No. That would make God a liar.
Yeah.
That would make him contradict his own character. He does not cause sin.
Right.
Right? So that couldn't be the case. And so there has to be room for whatever you want to call it.
Yeah,
but libertarian activity within the sovereignty of God, in which his will is still not thwarted and will not be changed.
Yeah, and we've talked about this a lot. Man, we are so limited in our human thinking. Mm-hmm. We have to take God at his word, which means he chooses things, he does things, he makes things happen, he saves us, and it is an unstoppable force, and praise God for that, because I'm not. But in there's these decisions that we make that he still works all out for good, doesn't make anybody sin, as you said, doesn't even tempt anybody to sin, won't even do that. Even in the case of Job, it was his idea to go after him, but it was Satan who did it. Yeah. He didn't do that. You incited me after him, but it was Satan who did it. We just got to trust him on that.
Yeah.
We know what he says, and I believe that. And we're just so limited in our human form and on our understanding. I mean, you start looking at people who, if they were going to argue with us today, they may bring up how Moses is pleading for the people.
Yeah.
And God says, I just regret it. I'm going to destroy them all. And it's almost as if you were looking at that and not really having an understanding of who God is, that he changed God's mind. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not true. We know that's not true. I tend to think it's more of this, we get to see this discussion so we understand the heart of Moses, the heart of God, and this incredible mercy and grace that God bestows on people just like us, not just the Israelites, who deserve this, but I'm going to give them that. Mm-hmm. You deserve that, but I'm going to give you another chance. I'm long-suffering.
Yeah.
You know, I'm slow to anger. Yeah, look at what I could do, but I don't.
Yeah.
Now, he'll make a few examples throughout, and that's Old and New Testament.
Absolutely.
We'll have a chance to ask Ananias and Sapphira about that someday. However, there's this flexibility that we just got to trust God on. And we can't give you an answer out there as to how all that works exactly, nor could I tell you how the Trinity exactly works, but I know it to be true.
Yeah.
I know it's true. Mm-hmm. And we'll have eternity to help to gain a better understanding when we unleash these sinful bodies and hearts and desires. But yeah, we got to balance those things. Mm-hmm. Those are both truths in God's word. We have freedom to make choices, both good and bad. And otherwise, why would we have all this instruction?
Right.
You know, you think about this Bible that we have and how full it is and how deep it is, how rich it is, and how much we can continue to learn. Well, if we were robots, that wouldn't be necessary.
Yeah, and on one ditch, we're not robots.
We're not.
We're not outside of our own ability to do anything. And on the other side, we're not entirely free agents.
We are not.
Because we serve a sovereign God who, like I said, can perpendicularize himself into this timeline.
Yeah,
he exists outside of it. But as he did when he came and incarnated himself on this earth, he can intervene whenever he sees fit.
That's right.
And that can look however many different things.
Yeah.
Like I said, the red light that you didn't get through, the natural disaster, the whatever it is.
Yeah.
He will use those instruments to get to his will being accomplished.
That's right.
And so, we talk about something like we covered on Sunday, like election.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we would argue that, and I think it's pretty clear in Scripture, that's where we stand, that election was foreknown before the foundation of the world.
Right.
Okay, so that means that none of us could get rid of that decree.
Right.
That is set, it's finalized. In God's mind back then, it had already happened, right? We're already seated in the heavenlies, those kinds of things. All right. Well, that's there. Now, does every circumstance of how you come to knowledge of that election, is all of that set in stone either? I would argue we can't know that.
No.
You know, I mean, for most of us, we probably didn't believe the very first time we heard the gospel. Even though we would, obviously, since we're in Christ, we claim that election.
Right.
Well, why didn't I just believe the first time I heard it then? If I'm one of the elect, then why did it take me going through this? And well, from my perspective, and you've got a little different testimony. You believe much earlier in life.
Yeah.
I came to Christ a little bit later, and I made plenty of bad decisions along that way.
Right.
And I think God absolutely uses those decisions now in my post-conversion life. But that wasn't God's will for me.
Right.
He didn't want me to rebel against his will.
No.
But what has he done? He's used what I meant for evil for good. That, that's what he does. He redeems the years that the locusts have eaten. You know, that's how God's will is accomplished.
Yeah.
But every decision, it wasn't God's will that I grow up in a broken family and rebelled against every form of authority and indulged in this and that. That wasn't God's will.
No.
You know?
He got to it, but we screwed up along the way, but he still made it right.
Right.
He fixes it.
Exactly.
Yeah, and this is this discussion is so beyond us.
It is.
I mean, we got to all yield to what God clearly teaches about election and predestination. You just have to be honest about it.
Yeah.
Does that mean you know how it actually works? No. I yield to the Lord and trust him on it. Mm-hmm. I know my role in this. I must believe and obey. We keep talking about, I got to obey.
Yeah.
And he gives me the chance not to. And so I want to please him. Mm-hmm. And I want to do that. I think we got to go back to that heart of, because he saved me, because he did that. I didn't do that. You talk about, I was very young, as you said, but I'm certain I heard it and I saw it. I was a little kid, but why me? Why then? Well, I give that to the Lord.
Right.
Timing on that, I don't know. I don't know how that, we'll find that out more in eternity. We just know our role in this, which is obedience and faith. When we hear the gospel presented to people, when Paul talks about, he talks to the jailer, he didn't try to get into the depths of predestination and election. Why would he? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you the gospel. You believe. The election part's up to God. That isn't up to us. We don't have to think about that. We have to preach the gospel, and we trust him on that. And God's will is part of that.
Yeah.
You do the right thing that's in front of you. Now, it's also very unhealthy to say, no, this is on me. Well, no, that's not good either, because I think that makes you a poor servant.
Right.
It makes you ineffective, and there's an arrogance and an ego that's built into that. So we got to find that balance.
Yeah.
Are we ignorant of all of these ways of God? Are our minds like his? No.
No.
But I know my God, and he's good, and he's just, and he's right, and he loves us all.
Yeah.
Are we all saved? No, that ain't going to happen. I know that isn't going to happen.
Right.
And if you left it just to me and all of us, it still wasn't going to happen.
That's right.
So you got to trust him on that and do what you can that's right in front of you. And I think that's the balance we got to find. And that's what we certainly are going to find the next several weeks as we look at this. I think before I jump off, and I'm going to let you go, but Esther talks about this when Mordecai talks to her.
Yeah.
And she's like, I don't want to talk to him. You know, people die when they go and are not invited. And he said, yeah, okay. Have you considered that you were made for such a time as this, which we Christians jump on all the time?
Oh, yeah.
As well we should. It's still true. You know, God knows exactly when he puts us on earth, when you're going to be, all the things we just talked about. That's his sovereign will. But if you think it isn't going to happen because you disobey, God's will is going to happen. You're going to die, but the Jews will still be saved. That's essentially what Mordecai says.
Yeah.
God's will is still going to be accomplished. Mm-hmm. So what do we want? Well, we want to be in the midst of God's will.
Yeah.
We want to be in the middle of it. And we want to be on board with it, but he's not dependent on us. We're dependent on him.
Yeah, and back to that obedience point, you think of that Paul and the Philippian jailer. Paul doesn't know that the jailer's elect. He doesn't. Are you one of the elect?
Yeah, well, I got to find out.
No, what does Paul need to do to be obedient? He needs to present the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and I think, so we would look at that on a situation, we could probably all think back to a situation where, and I wish I would have shared the gospel right there. That was an opportunity and I missed it. I blew it. Well, the bad way to look at that is, well, now maybe I'll never see them again and maybe they won't get saved.
Yeah, that's a terrible way to think of it.
Or, man, I really blew it on that one. Yeah. I didn't say that well at all and now maybe he won't get saved. No. The doctrine of election and all that, and I know that's not what this is about, but to rest in the sovereign will of God takes a lot of that burden off of the preacher, off of the teacher, off of the evangelist. You just present the truth. That's the obedient part.
Yeah.
And like you said, the rest is God's deal.
Yeah. We respond. We respond in repentance. We respond in faith. And the Holy Spirit helps us do all of these things. So it's still God who gets all the credit.
Yeah.
Even as we preach the gospel, as Paul brought the gospel, or Peter does. Now, Peter, when he's doing some of his sermons, does throw a little bit of the election in there.
Sure.
However, when it comes down to the brass tacks of it, you guys were ignorant to this. You need to repent.
Yeah.
You just taught on this. You guys crucified him. But here's the deal.
Which was the will of God,
by
the
way. Will of God. But here's the deal. You can repent right now and believe.
Yeah.
Believe on him. And so that's all. That's all there is to it. I think when we get, and we got to talk about that because it is part of the will of God. Mm-hmm. And when we get to the part of salvation, he desperately wants us to believe, but he is in total, full control of that. But because he is, like you said, we've got a much more simple job than that. Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not out saving people.
Yeah.
That'd be a hard job.
Exactly.
What am I? I'm out doing. I'm introducing them to the guy who can. I'm telling them the story, and it's up to him.
Yeah.
You know, I just cast that seed. That goes all the way back
to I know a guy.
I know a guy. Yeah, that's right. I know a guy.
Yeah. So I guess a good way to transition this is to get kind of practical here and to fight against the misconceptions that are out there, which is not usually in the black and white, right? Like, we know, okay, although we could probably think of some examples where people have justified sinful behavior as the will of God. Maybe we'll touch on that too.
Yeah.
But, you know, for example, you leaving your spouse for another person is not the will of God.
No.
No matter what someone told you, it's not the will of God. It violates Scripture.
Yeah.
Right? But the area that I think is more practical for people is this worldly idea that we have a destiny.
Yeah.
We have a soulmate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those kinds of ideas where, well, oh, now, you know, maybe I met my soulmate when I was in college and I didn't take advantage of it. I missed it. And now I've missed out on my soulmate.
Yeah.
And so the marriage I'm going to have now isn't as good as it could have been because I didn't. You know, I'm outside of the will of God.
Yeah.
And I think more people than we probably would like to know live in that kind of understanding.
Yeah, and you know how they usually get to it, and this is also just a bad way. Well, if it worked out for what I think is good, that must have been the will of God.
Yeah.
Because it all worked out.
Yeah.
You know, and they fail to remember. And I'm just speaking for people arbitrarily. I don't know if that's what gets people to that thought mindset. But that's my guess, is it's their history. Well, that worked out. That must have been the will of God. And yet we forget, man, sometimes the will of God hurts a lot.
Yeah.
Sometimes God's plan in your life that he does direct, man, he shuts doors and opens doors and gets you to someplace that hurts a lot. It hurts a lot.
That's right.
You look at the apostles' life, and anybody out there, and I don't want to get back into bashing on the health, wealth concept, but you know, you look at any of the lives of the apostles or most of the early believers, man, it was rough. And he loved them. What's the first thing he says to Paul, you know, through Ananias? He says, tell him how much he's going to suffer for me.
Yeah.
Get him ready for that. Well, does he love Paul? Absolutely. Did he sovereignly pick Paul? Oh, yes. He's going to be my instrument. No doubt. I got you. You're going to be mine.
Yeah.
But it's going to be hard. And I think where people get what you just described is because, well, look, this one was roses for me. That must have been. And this one wasn't.
Yeah.
And I would contend now, you got to go back to what we've already talked about. You look at God's word and you take a look at it every day, every morning. You get in, you dig into that, whether it's morning or whenever. But you be in a consistent walk with your best friend, your Savior, your God, your King, your Lord. All of these titles he deserves. We ought to know them. You talked about this Sunday. Or the Sunday before. Him knowing us.
Yeah.
You know, that idea. Well, do you love him? Then you ought to know what he wants.
Yeah.
So you look at these daily activities that you have, you got to make those choices along the way. But yet some of those good choices that are God-fearing, God-honoring, that are in the middle of his will hurt. Mm-hmm. And they're difficult. And so I do think that some people come to that false conclusion because they look at success from a human perspective.
Yeah.
Possibly.
Yeah, I think you're onto something there with the defining good. And so when does this often, and I think marriage is a good example
because
like I said, that soulmate concept comes up and all of a sudden you hit a difficult period in your marriage, whatever may cause that. And the sinful thought is, well, if I would have married person A or person B, look, they're happy in their marriage or they're successful or they're making money. And maybe I wouldn't be going through this now if I maybe I'm outside of the will of God and I should have gone that direction or put the job in there or, you know, whatever. You take a job you think is going to be the dream job and 6 months later you're laid off. Oh, but did I make a mistake?
Yeah.
Was I outside of the will of God? And I think you're totally misappropriating the will of God in those situations. We live in a fallen world.
Right.
There are consequences for sin. There's so many different things that come into play there. And so what would be the will of God? Okay, I'm going through a difficult time in my marriage. Maybe somebody's listening out. I'm going through a difficult time, and I think back, well, am I in the will of God? Well, are you honoring your wife?
Right.
Are you loving her as Christ loved the church? Right. Wives, are you submitting to your husbands in love and respect? Are you raising up your children in the admonition of the Lord? Well, if you're doing that, then you're in the will of God.
That's right.
The will of God for your life is to trust Him enough to do His will. What David was asking for.
Yes.
Help me to know your will.
Right.
What is that? Not who I'm supposed to marry.
Right.
It's how I'm supposed to honor God in my marriage.
That's right. And there are decisions along the way that get you up to that point.
Yeah.
You could say, all right, I want to marry her. And you could be listening to us right now and say, all right, well, I can marry anybody. No, not exactly.
Right, right.
Not exactly. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to find another one that's a believer in Jesus Christ so that you're equally yoked, so that you have the right mindset, so you can raise your kids right, so that you can honor the Lord with His word and the decisions that you make. Mm-hmm. So you can make poor choices along the way, but even in those choices, and those may not be the will of God, but if you're married to that woman, the Bible's pretty strong about divorce. It's very strong about the rules of divorce. We're not going to get into that today.
Yeah.
But you gotta work this out. There's not too many outs for you there. And so we know that's the will of God because He hates divorce.
Exactly.
We know that. Mm-hmm. And so, there's going to be rough patches in there. And you start asking yourself those questions you started rattling down that have everything to do with family and relationship. And you start honoring God in those things. And that doesn't mean all of a sudden the marriage becomes perfect.
Right.
But if you're both doing that and seeking the Lord, it's going to get better. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about it because God loves marriage. How much? Well, He uses that comparison when He talks about His relationship
to the
church.
That's the defining illustration.
That's how much He loves it. Yeah. Does He want you to have a great one? Yeah, He does. Mm-hmm. But He's never promised that it's going to be flawless and bumpless. It's always going to have some trouble because we're sinners, like you said.
Right.
And so, I think that's such a dangerous road. You talk about these paths. He and I talked about this last week at the end. You know, we have options in life. He and I personally just talked about this. Mm-hmm. Getting to where we're sitting in this table, around this table, in this office in Plainfield, Indiana. Mm-hmm. Neither one of us are from here.
No.
We weren't from here just a few years ago. There were options that both of us had to go to other places, and I'm going to tell you this honestly, where I could have served the Lord wholeheartedly and been in the middle of His will if I had decided to teach in another part of this country. I had options to do that. There were other things, there were many things, decisions, elements. God shut doors, opened doors. He helped me I used His word, of course, to look for the right thing to do. And it led us here. And I can be in the midst of God's will. But to say if I hadn't gone to Kansas, let's say, or Rockford, or name another state city, I could have served the Lord there and been in the midst of His will. Same for you, Pastor.
Yeah.
There were other options He had. Now, there are times where God gets us right exactly where He wants us to be. But for us to make that statement, say, I know exactly when that is, maybe you do, maybe you don't. There may have been a few good answers, good decisions that you could have still been in the midst of His will. Mm-hmm. So when we look at it that way, that again, we come back to the freeing us up. It frees us up to just do the right thing that's in front of us. Back to what David says, every morning I wake up because I want to know your word. And he loved God's word. He loved understanding it. We got more of it than he did. So we should really dig into it. And then use that wisdom and use that understanding that comes only from God to make the decisions that are right in front of us. I'll just keep coming back to that. But there may be a few that are right.
Yeah.
It could work for me.
Yeah, and I think that's what people need to understand is that, like I said, job situations, that's what we can relate to. So, I could have remained at my previous position.
Yeah.
I could have gone to another church, which I had an opportunity to in another state. I could have come here. And like you said, I think I could have served the Lord and preached the gospel.
Absolutely.
At all of those places. And maybe some would have been more difficult than others. We don't know.
Yeah.
But I could have been firmly in the will of the Lord doing either one of those things because both choices were situations where I could honor the Lord. Same thing with your situation. And so, and even if it were, and I throw this out there, maybe what if it was, okay, I have a possibility to be a minister here, or I have a job that's outside of the ministry over here. Not the ministry job isn't necessarily the will of God for your life.
That's true.
You know, that like that you may be of more use to him in this job. So we can't just define this along, you know, because maybe somebody out there going, well, you know, you're a Bible teacher and he's a preacher. What are you guys talking about? Right. You're in the ministry.
Right.
Well, I'm saying we could get outside the ministry and talk about this, and you can sell refrigerators or you can sell stereos to the glory of God. Yeah. You know, it doesn't matter if you go work at Best Buy or you go work at, you know, whatever the other place is. That you could be in the will of God in both of those places.
And we know people like that.
Yeah.
I mean, we know people like that, that are continuing to serve the Lord, and they're building the church. They're building on the foundation Paul talks about.
Yeah.
And they're doing it faithfully, and the Lord is honoring that. And they once were in a job that they were being paid to do that. Now they're not. They're getting paid to. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need good Christian men and women in the world doing things amongst other people who are not... I mean, it's easy. We work with believers all the time.
We'll admit that.
But if we all just worked with believers all the time, how would the gospel get out?
Yeah.
You know, and it would, back to God's sovereign will. He'd still save people. That's not the point. But the point is, there is so much flexibility in that, and I don't understand it all. I'm going to keep going back to how that works, but it does, and God allows us to make these decisions, but... Yeah, I think it is a dangerous thing to, and then we sometimes might beat ourselves up about that too. Like, well, shoot, I have to stay here because I know this is the will of God for my life in this moment. Mm-hmm. Well, there wasn't a voice speaking from a burning bush.
Exactly right.
I mean, if it were, I would stay, but I know what, I can make good decisions in different places, doing different things.
Yeah, and your situation probably similar is a lot of prayer.
Yeah.
You know, lot of prayer. Now, and again, it didn't light up in neon lights. We prayed, all right. We prayed specifics. We prayed, all right. We need this. We want this.
That's
is this what, you know? Is a better move here? Is it a better move there? You know, what's the city look like?
Yeah.
What are the surroundings? What are the school? You know, so many different things you pray about, and God made a lot of those things clear.
That's right.
Now again, no audible voice.
No,
you must take that. We didn't cast lots.
Right.
No, it was we made an informed decision. Which, by the way, most of my wife's family said, are you sure?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you want to take this church 90 minutes away rather than the one 10 hours away?
Yeah.
I mean, depending on, you know, that they were getting a whole different vibe from it, you know. But our argument to them was, well, we all have the same Holy Spirit, don't
That's
we?
That's right.
We're all praying. We all have the same Word of God. And we are getting very affirming ideas about Plainfield.
Yeah.
You know, and so what did we do? We made an informed decision based on prayer and the Word and the Spirit's guidance.
That's right.
What else can you do?
That's it.
Because if you live in that world of soulmates and perfect jobs, you'll drive yourself crazy because they don't exist.
Yeah.
You know,
they don't. And when you manufacture them, you get into a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
You know, I as you were talking about that, I have the same exact experience. What did I do? And people ask me this when I left my job. Like, what are you doing? Why are you... Because I liked it there. They liked me. Here's the deal, okay? These are decisions that also outside of just teaching your kids the Bible at this school. You know, there are other places to do this at. But I've got to consider being what kind of father I'm going to be God-honoring in that. A husband I'm going to be. Somebody who's going to bring in the money that I need to provide for my family. To be a good Bible teacher. To continue to grow in my walk with Christ. All of these different elements. Well, fortunately, God has all kinds of things to say in His Word about each of those elements. So you start looking at that, and He helps to, like you said, starts to make things a little clearer. No burning bush, nothing like that. But if you relied on, well, I heard a voice. Well, I felt this, like the Lord told me, because you'll hear Christians say this. And I say Christians because I'm not questioning their faith. But I think they're deceiving themselves a little bit if they think that is exclusively how God speaks to us, especially in this day and age. I think they look at the Old Testament. They even look at the apostles of the New Testament. They think, well, I want revelation like that, and I should get revelation like that. And I tend to think, I don't think you should. As a matter of fact, I've told my students this. If you get the whole Bible memorized and you understand every word of it, and you start doing it all every day, then you can expect the burning bush situation. Because then He's got more to tell you. But that isn't going to happen, and you and I both know that. And so I think it is a dangerous thing when people say, well, I heard God say this. And usually something in what they heard contradicts something in God's scripture. It almost every time, there's something in there. And the reason they say it is because they know potentially other good God-fearing Christians are going to call them to the carpet on it, as they should.
Right.
You did a chapel for us a couple years ago at the school, and he did a wonderful job about judgment.
Yeah.
And we talk about, oh, I'm not judging you. Well, there's sometimes where we should. You might remember giving that lesson. It was excellent. I kept following up with the kids on that. We keep each other accountable, you know. Mm-hmm. And you got to call people out based on Scripture, not your feelings or opinions, but based on God's will that's found in His Word. And almost to a person, when they hear something like that, they give you the trump card of, well, God said it. He told me to.
Yeah.
It almost every time, there's something in there that isn't quite right with Scripture so that you can't say anything. Mm-hmm. It's almost like, and it sounds accusatory what I'm saying, but my point is I think when we want that, rely on that, desire that, we're desiring feelings rather than truth.
Mm-hmm.
And truth is given to us very clearly in Scripture.
Yeah, and it's that, like we've been talking about, it's our own definition of good that overrides that. It's a feeling-based thing. It's, you know, it's looking for my own and we both talked about it before we started, maybe last week. You know, we've heard people literally say, God told me I needed to leave my marriage.
Yeah, I've heard that.
You know, now, we're not talking about extreme adulterous situations and abuse. Don't hear what we're not saying.
Right.
We're hearing people going, God told me I needed to leave her and marry this other woman. You know, and the fact is, you know, we're both married to pretty amazing women.
Yep.
And they're sinners. And they married sinners.
Yep, they sure did.
We would love to say, well, yeah, it's always just perfect.
Yeah.
You know, we never have disagreements and we always agree on everything and the kids are always perfect.
Yeah.
No, that's not it. You know, that's not what we're saying. And yet we could never justify an ungodly approach to our marriage,
no
matter how much our flesh was into it, because it would be against the Word of God.
That's right.
That's not God's will. God's will is, like I said earlier, for us to love our wives as Christ loved the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry, there's no gray area in there.
Yeah.
I'm not allowed wiggle room out of that.
You're absolutely right. And, you know, it kind of worked out that I read the wrong verse.
Yeah.
Your yes be yes and your no be no. Yeah. It reminded me of another thing. And this was an Erwin Lutzer sermon from several years ago, but just came to my mind. It's about, you know, people get upset. Well, I'm not enjoying my job right now. Whatever that job is. You fill in the blank, whatever your work is. I just don't like it. Well, God may want you to leave. He may be using that to get you.
Sure.
But maybe He wants you to stay too. Mm-hmm. But you might use it to say, let's say you're contracted to stay there. But I really don't like it. So you're going to find some way. You've signed your name that you're going to stay here for X amount of time, whatever it is, that you're going to do this job, but you've conceived in your mind, but I really don't like it. So I'm going to get my way out of this contract, whatever that is. He made reference to it. And we have them in education, actually. We could use it as a teacher. Let's say a teacher signed a contract. I'm going to teach here for a year. Well, they suddenly don't like their classroom. They don't like their mix of kids. They suddenly don't like their compensation. Well, yeah, but you said you would.
Yeah.
And isn't there something about you put your name on that saying you would do this for 12 months or whatever it is? Fill in the blank for yourself.
Yeah.
Well, we know what God says about that. You better make your yes be yes and your no, no. You should be trustworthy. You should be faithful. You should be a person that could be counted on. You should be different in this world. Oh, I know the world would maybe violate that, but not you.
Right.
And so, but you could say, yeah, but the Lord is calling me here. But He's not telling you to sin. God never tells you to sin to accomplish His will.
Yeah.
He doesn't want you to do that. So that's just one example came to mind as you were talking about that. Marriage is one of those. We promised.
Yeah.
I promise.
And that covenant is first and foremost with God.
I promise before God Almighty that I'm going to honor this woman till I die.
Yeah.
And so we think about what makes a Christian a Christian. Well, we're truth tellers. That's one of the things that makes us a Christian. We're supposed to be. God hates lies. You know, so I think that's another one of those things. Yeah, but God told me to do. He never tells you something that violates His word.
Right.
He doesn't do that. You know.
So I guess as we're winding down, I mean, I think that's the, don't allow these worldly ideas to infect your understanding of the Word of God. I mean, you brought up the judgment idea, and there's a perfect one. Oh, don't judge.
Yeah.
It's the only verse non-Christians know as well as any of them. Judge not, lest you be judged.
Yeah,
Okay, you know, let's keep reading that and figure out what Jesus is saying there.
Yeah.
But that we allow that. I mean, you'll hear that from Christian sources.
Yeah.
Well, we don't want to judge. We wouldn't want to hold anybody accountable.
Yeah.
And what's it done to the church?
Yeah, exactly.
You know,
and maybe from good intentions.
Yeah.
But it has hurt the witness of the church. It's hurt the validity of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Not that it's become any less valid, but perception of that. Yeah. And so we've got to be very careful.
Oh yeah.
when we're adopting, you know, we're in the world, we do worldly things. You know, we collect paychecks and we pay taxes and we do those things, but we can't allow that to infect our understanding of the will of a perfect and sovereign God.
Yeah, and you know, what you just said has to do with the will of God. I don't know how much time we got left, but I won't go too long. And I go back to that message you delivered to the kids just a couple years back, but you know, the other thing people want to go to is, well, you take the log out of your eye before you take talk about or address the speck.
Yeah.
Well, okay, yeah, that's true. But he still wants you to address the speck.
Yeah.
And that's right. Part of God's will. Mm-hmm. You know, God's will for us is to sharpen one another, mm-hmm. to use God's word for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, teaching. We're supposed to do that. We do that with one another in relationship. If you don't, you're not doing what God wants you to do. Mm-hmm. And you're right. You keep going back to that. And it's such a problem in the church collectively, in the modern Christian world, is we just let people go rogue. And we don't say anything. Mm-hmm. And why? For the sake of offense, maybe. Maybe because we've been burned. I don't know. How do you do it? Well, you got to do it in love and gentleness. Mm-hmm. But you got to do it. It's part of God's will. And that's. I think we may have a whole topic of that. But rebuking and correcting each other, and actually us being disciplined by God himself, is also part of his will. And that's not a pleasant part. Mm-hmm. But it's a necessary part. You know, whole different discussion.
Yeah.
But,
yeah, so God's will for your life is to honor him, to share his gospel, to live out his word, and that occurs no matter what your financial circumstances are, no matter if it's a valley or a mountain in your marriage, whether the kids are behaving themselves or not, wherever you may be serving, you know, that's that Great Commission idea that, again, I know your whole life you've heard sermons about go. That's a go. It's a missionary verse. No, it's not. The only imperative in that verse is to make disciples. Mm-hmm. And it's where you are going, where you have gone, wherever you may be.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that's the point of understanding the will of God is it doesn't matter where you are. If things are up for you, if things are down for you, if suffering is in your life, you may be suffering, and that could be exactly where God needs you at that point. And you could be firmly in the will of God.
Yeah. Yeah, your goal might be across the street to your neighbor.
Exactly.
You know, we're at the ends of the earth. The apostles weren't.
Mm-hmm.
Their message got to there, and now it's our job to deliver it in the will of God, right here, right now. And it is simple. You know, we spent 50-some-odd minutes.
That's right.
But it is very simple.
Yeah.
You do what he says. Spread that gospel. Tell people the good news. And you can do that right where you are.
Yeah.
Yep.
All right. Well, that's probably a good place to end. Hey, we get only 52 minutes
today. Hey,
we
that's got people pretty good. Off
a little bit earlier.
Yeah.
We got compliments into our wives. I mean, this is going to be good for us overall.
Yeah. They are spectacular.
We both married up. We'll fully admit that.
Yep.
But we'll come back next week. I don't know where we'll go. We'll have to discuss that and figure out where we're going to go next in terms of this will of God discussion. But I think hopefully that was practical for you today. Hopefully that's something you can use and that gives you some encouragement, depending on where you are in that stage of life or where you've been and that sort of thing. Just honor the king.
Yep.
Love the brotherhood and honor the king. That's the commandment. So we'll see you next time. Thanks for listening.